Well, good morning, Westgate. Morning, everybody's awake. You survived the heat. Is it hot out there yet? Yep. Hey, my name is Steve Fisher. If we haven't met, I am the pastor of student ministries, specifically working with our high school students. I'm glad to be back because we were gone last week at a giant conference for our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, down in Orlando, Florida. A lot of you have been praying and supporting us. We took 47 people down there, and we joined with about 5,500 others. And so I'll give you this tip. If you're staying in a hotel with 5,500 students, don't swim in the swimming pool. So just to let you know, don't swim in the swimming pool. No, we had an amazing time. You're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks as we're kind of compiling some stories to send out for those of you that especially got on our email list so that you can hear some of the things that God was doing in and through our students. But I want to give a little plug to YouTube, and here's why. I was gone last week, and so why we are in a series right now called Heroes, it's meant that each week kind of stands alone as we look at people of faith through Hebrews 11. There's lots of good parallels as we go through. And so last week, Dylan Murphy, who was just up here a couple minutes ago, he spoke, and so a couple days ago, I went online, go on YouTube, search Westgate Chapel, and you can see all of the old sermons that are up there. And so it's a great way to stay connected. Maybe you're traveling or vacation, didn't make it. Go online and you can watch it. It was a great sermon, and he did not pay me to say that. But he started us off looking at Abel. And we're going to look at this as Abel is kind of the first one mentioned in this chapter on faith that we find in Hebrews 11. Hebrews is a book that is written primarily to Jewish Christians. We're not sure who wrote it, but they're writing to encourage them in their faith, to push them to keep going, to remind them or to assure them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that they've been waiting for in the Old Testament, right? All of the prophets, all the prophecies, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus is what was promised. And so encourage you to read through Hebrews maybe on your own, but we're specifically looking now on Hebrews 11. And so we're going to start and we're going to read a couple of verses just so we get the framework of where we're going to be at. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it. Hebrews 11, we're going to read 4-7. It says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So we get, last week, we start talking about these men of great faith. Not that they didn't have their own struggles or issues, but faith that is modeled for us, that we should try to understand and learn from. And so we look at Abel last week, and then we get to Enoch. We're going to kind of go over Enoch. Not a ton is said in the Bible, but there's some interesting little nuggets in there, right? That he's taken up. He doesn't see death, that he pleases God. And then we get this kind of transition phrase between Enoch and Noah, who we're going to camp out with this week. And it says this, see that again in verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So I don't know where your short-term memory is in your mind, but you need to plug that verse into it, okay? That it is impossible to please God without faith, okay? So put that in there because I think that's kind of a nice window to look through as we head into Noah. Because Noah is, you're gonna see, is pleasing to God. Okay, so Noah, that's what we're speaking on. That's what we're talking on today. Well, I'm speaking, I guess you're listening. But most of you know the story of Noah, right? Most of you have heard this told. You have probably told your children. You've heard about it in Sunday school class, right? We paint it on walls, the nice ark with all the little giraffes and tigers all two by two going in. But you realize the story of Noah is like brutal, right? We don't really teach that part to our children like, oh yeah, God destroys everything. We just kind of gloss over that part. It's a brutal story. It's dramatic. It's intense. There's crazy stuff that goes on because even some of the animals that get saved on the ark, spoiler alert, they get sacrificed in the end once they land on dry ground, right? There's lots of stuff we could talk about Noah, and we don't really have time to go over all of it, but the short version of it, world is evil, Noah's not. God saves Noah by this ark that Noah builds, saves some animals, floods the earth, everything's wiped out. Noah and his family lives. Have you ever watched one of those movies where they show you the ending at the very start and then you kind of jump back into it? So most of you, you know the story of Noah. I can't build it up. You know what's happening. But let's jump back into different sections of Noah's life because I think it's really interesting. So first question is, who is Noah? Right? Who is this guy? You see, he's actually talked about several times throughout scripture. We just saw in Hebrews where it's talked about, but in Genesis, really 5 through 10, you'll see it in 1 Chronicles, in Isaiah, Ezekiel, I'm seeing if I can remember this without looking at my notes, in Matthew and Luke and 1 and 2 Peter. Did I hit them all? Yeah, I was practicing. If you go back this week, you should go and look at those passages, see what people said about Noah, see some of the story of him. But we get the main section of Noah in Genesis 5 through 10. And then everybody else just is kind of touching on him or making a point through him. Even the verse in Hebrews is assuming that you know the story of Noah. In fact, there was actually other Jewish writers that were constantly discussing Noah's life. And they were giving commentary on who he was and what he was doing because the story holds such significance. So let's look. We already read this part in Hebrews. I'll read it again for you. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. In Genesis, though, if you get there, in Genesis 6, we get a very pretty clear depiction of who Noah is. And this is what it says in Genesis 6, 9 and 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we get who is Noah. And in Genesis, it tells us that he is a righteous man, that he's blameless in his generation. You might be thinking, wait, isn't no one righteous? Like everybody is with fault. And that's very true. And that's not really what the writer's communicating. The writer's communicating that blameless word could be whole or complete or wholehearted. Even maybe the word that we use today, integrity, that Noah had this integrity and that he was also righteous, that he was right with God. But remember what we just talked about, that we can't please God without faith. And so Noah was right with God. And if you make some conclusions, Noah had to have this incredible faith. And it even says this in Hebrews, right? By faith. So Noah is a man who has faith in God and who lives it out. I just told you that kind of old Jewish writers wrote about things that they thought about Noah and the story of Noah. And one writer said that Noah would build the ark during the day, and then at night he'd go into the city to preach about righteousness. That 2 Peter verse I gave you, actually Peter calls him a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. This isn't just someone who's kind of off in the corner living for God, right? I'm gonna seclude myself and that way I can stay very upright and pious. No, this was someone that was in the world and was calling others to live in a similar fashion. And so we get this depiction of Noah that he's this righteous man before God, that he has this faith in God. And this is set up in complete opposite of the world that he's living in. When I went to school, I went to Nyack College for a ministry degree. During my time, I took a class called Art Appreciation. Some of you are wondering why a pastor would take art appreciation. Well, even pastors have to keep up their GPA. And art appreciation was going to be the class that balanced out some of the other ones. And so I took the class, and of course it was much harder than I thought it was. But they took us to different museums in New York City. I remember going in there, okay, what do you think of this painting? Like, it's blue and green. It's good. You know, like, what? I don't know. What do you say? And then what about the texture and the tone and the context of the colors? And I'm sitting there like, no idea. And then what about the juxtaposition? I'm like, I'm trying to get an A, right? And juxtaposition, that I'm sure most of you are smarter than me, but just in case, it's defined as this: the act or an instance of placing two or more things side by side, often to compare or contrast or to create an interesting effect. Two things placed side by side to compare and contrast them. We went swimming yesterday at my buddy's house, and my kids, I gave them my genetics. They are whiter than white. They are Casper the Ghost and his buddy, I guess. They are both just very fair skin. My buddy's friends on the other, or son on the other hand, is like this, looks like he's been putting on like sunless tanner lotion or something. I mean, he's almost orange. And I say, I told my buddy, I'm like, man, he is so like dark. Like, he's been out in the sun a ton. And my friend goes, no, he's not that tan. I said, yes, he is. I said, and the kid's name is Bowden. I said, Bowden, come here. And then Prescott, come here. And I place them side by side. I said, look at this, right? Because I'm showing, and then once you put them together, one looks even more white and the other one looks even more tan. It's this comparing and contrasting, the juxtaposition. The writer of Genesis does this with Noah. He sets up that Noah is this righteous man, blameless in his generation. But he sandwiches it right between descriptions of the world that Noah lives in. So you can really understand who Noah is. So let's look at those descriptions that are found in Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Says this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created. Losing my notes. I will blot man out, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made him. Then we get the passage about who Noah is. And then right after that, Genesis 6, 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. Are you getting the picture that they set up? That the heart of man is evil continually going on and on and on, constantly choosing what is contrary to God. He goes on, he says, everything's corrupt. All flesh, everyone, they've all turned. Everything is evil. It says that this pains God. It says that he regrets mankind and that his heart is grieved. Can I be honest? I'm reading that. I'm like, wait a second. God knows what happened, is happening, will happen. How can he regret something, or how can he be grieved, or how can he be sorry? I don't understand that. So I start looking and digging into it. And let me help you with an illustration that, as I was thinking through, this is what helped me. For those of you who have kids, I'm in the kids season right now, so obviously a lot of illustrations deal with kids. But when you have kids, your kids, you know, you love them, you adore them, but occasionally your kids make mistakes. Sometimes your kids flat out are disobedient. And sometimes you find out before they know that you knew, right? You know, but they don't know that you know. And so you do one of these, like, we need to have a talk. Parents, do you do this? Maybe students, have you had, I don't know, a family meeting? I don't know what you call it, but you call them together. We need to have a talk about this. And a lot of times, at least for me, I'll say, so what's going on? Right? I'm just kind of tossing it out there because I'm hoping that they're going to admit what they did wrong. And they're going to confess and say, I'm sorry. But it usually doesn't happen that way, right? I know for me, right, I lie because I want to protect myself. I'm trying to get out of whatever consequence or punishment that what I did is going to occur on me. And so I dig myself deeper. This is like you come home and your front porch swing is broken. And you say to your child, so what's going on with the swing outside? Well, there was a really bad ice storm last night. It's July. There was an ice storm last night. Yeah, you know how you always say the weather's really crazy in Ohio, high highs, low lows? There was an ice storm. And there's a flock of geese, or a gaggle of geese, and they came into the porch because they're trying to get out of the freezing rain. Yeah, freezing rain. Remember I told you the storm? And then they all jumped on the swing and it broke. That's what happened. You know, the neighbor said that you and your buddies were jumping on the swing and they watched you as it broke. Oh yeah, that might have happened too. I say that comically, but if you've had kids or maybe even friends and you know the truth and then you ask or confront them and they lie to you, it is super painful, right? See some heads nodding, you know what I'm talking about. And you know what happened, right? But you're hoping that they would confess and ask for forgiveness. But instead, they just deepen the problem. I think when God looks at us, right, he knows what happened, what's happening, what will happen. And so often, he calls out to us. Think of the garden, right, with Adam. Adam, right, why are you hiding? But he lets us choose, which is crazy because we choose terribly, right? We choose awful. And God sits there and he's pained by it. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen, but it still grieves him. It hurts him. And this is what it says is God looks at the world, that the world is picking evil continually, that all flesh is corrupted. He's sitting there and he's like, I know this is happening. I knew it would happen, but it hurts. Some of you, as maybe you read those passages, maybe you feel akin to Noah. You think that our world is going someplace not great. You look around and you go, our world is violent and evil. If you watch the news, I don't watch the news anymore. Like, I honestly can't take it because I watch it and I'm just depressed, right? I'm watching the 6 o'clock news and then I need to go to bed because it's just seems like terrible. It's all over. If you feel that way, you and Noah probably would have a lot in common. Because imagine Noah, who is a righteous man, blameless, and yet the world around him is just corrupt. So God has a plan, made the plan, enacts the plan that everything's going to get wiped out. Yet for Noah, there's going to be a different outcome. And it says it in Genesis 6:8, once he goes through the plan of I'm going to wipe everything out, even the creepy crawlies, they're gone. It says, but Noah found favor in the Lord's eyes. That word favor could also maybe be translated in some of your Bibles as grace. It's one of the first times we see this in Scripture that Noah finds grace in God's eyes. Super interesting. Noah finds grace in God's eyes. And so God is going to save Noah and his family. But the question when you read that, at least for me, I go, how did he do that? How did he find that grace? How did he find that favor? And the answer, I think, is when I just kind of brushed over it because I wanted to hit on it later, where it says that he's righteous and he's blameless and that he is walking with God. No, we read that quickly and, oh, okay, he's walking with God. I don't know what that means, but yeah, sure. He's walking with God. But that phrase, okay, signifies something really deep and meaningful. There's this connection with God that it's not just this headspace that I believe or I have faith, but it's actually I'm putting my faith into action. I'm walking in his way with him. This is used often in Scripture, sometimes in the negative. Let me show you one of those. In 2 Kings 8:27, there's an evil king of Israel, and here's what it says about him. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil. Ahab was a king that, if you know kind of some Old Testament history, is like the worst. Right? And this guy is his son-in-law and who's walking in the same way. He's doing the same things because walking is action. It's not, this is standing. Right? This is walking, action. In Ephesians 2:1-2 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The sins at which you once walked. It's this idea that walking is describing an action, not just a state of mind. And it says of Noah that he walked with God. His actions were that which where God was leading, that he was walking alongside, following how God had directed. I think of the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So Noah is walking with God, knowing God. And it's not just here, but it's this action, this walking with God, this faith in God is producing something. Because it can't just not produce something. When you have faith in something, if you have faith in that pew is going to hold you up, you're all sitting in it, right? It's action. Your faith pushes you into action. It has to. And so Noah acted. He walked with God. And God then saw that because of this faith in action, right? It didn't mean that Noah earned the right to have God save him, but God chose to give it to him. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Noah was walking with God in a culture, in a land, in a society, in a generation that was going the opposite direction. Maybe some of you can identify with this. Some of you, to walk with God in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with even friends, would mean walking in the opposite direction. This morning, it's easy to walk all together with God, right? As everybody's singing and praising Jesus, when we were in our conference with all these students and you have 5,500 students singing, "There's power in the name of Jesus," guess what? Man, you want to sing, "There's power in the name of Jesus." Because when you're in this, it's easier. You know, it's like this. The music maybe starts playing and you're sitting down. And then one of those ladies in the front stands up. And you're about 8 rows back and you're thinking, "Oh man, we're gonna all stand up, aren't we?" See, I know. And then you see another one and another one, and soon everyone around you standing, so you're like, "Okay, I'm standing too." And then Adam gets up here, starts clapping. You're like, "Now we're going to clap?" And the guy next to you is clapping, not just like this, but this kind of clap. And you're like, "Okay, I'm going to clap too." I'm not saying if you sit and don't clap that you're not following God. I'm just making the point, right? It's easy in this context to follow God, right? We all agree with that. You walk out and it's a whole different story. Noah felt that. Noah knew that. You know, it says that Noah most likely, very conservatively, is 500 years old before he starts building the ark. That's 500 years of walking with God, but in the opposite direction of the entire world. Noah keeps walking because he has faith. A question to ask you to think about, you know, who, when you leave this place, who are you walking with? Are you kind of getting swept up with our culture, with the ideals of the world? Or are you being grounded in faith through Jesus and what he's asked you to do? If you never feel that tension, like, are you really walking in this world? Like, are you walking with God? You should feel that tension. That tension's there. So Noah, he feels this, he knows this, but he's been walking with God for a long time. He's putting his faith into action. And he most likely understands God at a level that maybe even you and I don't. 500 years of walking with God. I could go into the story about how God gives him very specific instructions on how to build the ark, and that's maybe for another time, or how God directed the animals into the boat. We could argue, okay, is this possible? And I would say all things are possible with God. There's some cool things we could talk about. But at the end of Noah building the ark, as God tells him what he should be doing, there's a passage that I love, and it's Genesis 6, 22. And it says this, that Noah obeyed everything that God told him to do. Everything. He obeyed everything God told him to do. He had been walking so close with God over so many years that when God came to him and said, "Hey, I got a plan." And Noah maybe have never even seen rain or a flood or any of this, maybe have no context for this, says that he believes that he has this holy fear, a reverent fear. Can I give you an example of this? I was working at a camp. I was about 17 up in Michigan. I was working with the horses, teaching kids on how to ride them. And I thought I knew everything because I was 17, obviously, from the city, rode horses like all of like two times in my life. Now I'm going to be a qualified horse wrangler, instructor, whatever you want to call them. And so I was kind of the understudy and I was watching what the other guy did and modeling. And at one point we have kids on these horses and we're trying to, after a couple days of walking, we're trying to get them to trot. But horses are pretty stubborn creatures, especially when there's like, there's a 9-year-old on top of me. I don't have to do anything they say. And I had watched the other guy at times come up to the horse and kind of like hit him in the gut to get him to go. And so, you know, I had enough common sense that I shouldn't smack the horse from behind, right? Because I could get one of these. But what I didn't realize is horses just don't kick like this. They can kind of kick like this too. And so I walked up to that horse and I gave him a good shot in the stomach to get him to go. And that horse gave me a good shot in the hip, sends me sprawling into the dirt. Kids start laughing, and which kind of scare the horses, which actually make them trot. But I'm left for like 4 months of summer camp with a horseshoe bruise on the side of my hip. That's not an exaggeration. And all of a sudden, I became quite aware of that horse's power in a way that I had never realized before. There was a touch of fear, of awe of that beast, right? Then I got sticks and kind of, no, I didn't. I never, don't hit animals. But I think Noah understands this. Noah has been walking with God, has been seeing how God interacts and moves. And so when God says, "Hey, I'm gonna flood the earth," Noah believes him. And he has this reverent fear, not of like, "I'm so afraid of you," but in awe of the power of God. And so he obeys. He builds the ark. He puts his family on board. It says that God shuts him in, that he protects him, that he saves him. And that he kind of starts the humanity again. And you can hear that and I can hear that and start pulling some things out of it. But I want to leave you with 2 points, because you can't just hear the word and do nothing with it, right? Like, we're so good at that. Hear something and then walk out and do nothing with it. I read my Bible just because I'm like, I'm going to be able to quote, you know, Hezekiah something, the king of, right? But if you don't do anything with the Bible knowledge you get, what good is it? And so what do we do with Noah, this guy who showed faith in God despite everybody walking in the opposite direction? Showed faith that when God told him something yet unseen, he believed it and obeyed. I got 2 thoughts for you. One, as I went through this, I was thinking that Noah walked with God for a long, long time. 500 years was right when he maybe started building the boat, the ark, but then maybe another 100 years after that, and then when they landed, right? Noah walks with God for a long time, and he stays consistently with him. Do you remember the days before GPS, when you'd have to ask someone for instructions, and then they would tell you, "Oh, You got to take a left at the lights, go down two blocks, take a right, and then the Kroger's is going to be right there. So you, okay, I remember. So I'm going to take a right and two streets, take a left and go down. And you're driving. Do you remember these days? And they said it was going to be up the road, but then you think back, did they ever say how far? And you're just driving, especially if you get outside Toledo and you country folks, right, on your roads that just go forever. And you're like, am I ever going to reach the destination? Am I ever going to get there? I think Noah might have been asking that question of God. Hey, I have been faithfully walking. I have been a preacher, a herald of righteousness. I've been walking against everyone going the other way because I'm staying in step with you. But are you ever gonna do something? Maybe for some of you, you're asking that question. That you feel as though you have been faithful in where God has directed you, and you are asking, how much longer? Can I encourage you, if you take something from Noah, is to stay the course. That God does have a plan. That he knows what he's doing. This isn't a surprise to him. But it might take a little longer than you want or expected. I know I've seen that even true in my own life. Because I'm impatient. I want it now. I want you to move. I want you to do something. The second is this, and the band can come up, and this will be my last point for you, that Noah walks with God consistently in this direction over time. He keeps walking by faith, keeps walking by faith, not by sight, by faith. He keeps going. And then God moves, and God moves, and he asks Noah to obey and follow. Something radically different than what Noah had done in the past. Think about this. Noah, okay, for Noah to be obedient, to be faithful to God for 500 years before the ark looked very different than the day God shows up to him and says, you need to build the ark. For some of you, you have been obedient in your faith, in your walk with God. But you can't rest on that. Maybe God is gonna do something new. And what he's gonna ask you to do is gonna look distinctively different than the last season of your life. Would you trust and have faith that God is able to do that? If you've been walking with him, I think you can. Because you've seen how God has moved in prior years. And you can have faith and trust that God's got a plan and that he's moving. And maybe that plan takes a long time and it's a long walk. But maybe this is a season for you where something's gonna change. And what faith looks like is gonna be obedience to what he's called you to.